So our world is really facing a leadership crisis, isn't it? You only have to have as Exhibit A the recent presidential election. And this is not going to be a sermon on politics. I just want to just kind of share how my experience has been over the last 6 months. So in the last 6 months, as I've talked to people about our presidential election, I've tried to think back over it. And I think I had conversations with two people in the last 6 months who were actually really excited about one of the candidates. No, I literally think I only have talked to two, because we had one presidential candidate who people were like, well, his attitude toward women is sinful. His attitude and his rhetoric toward ethnic minorities is wildly inappropriate and probably sinful. And then you've got this other candidate who she's kind of deceptive. And if you listen to the people who worked for her before, she's just as foul-mouthed as he was. And then people are like, I don't know which candidate, you know, can lead, right? And so, again, this is not meant to be a political message, but just kind of this is a barometer of our time. That we are in a world that has this leadership crisis. However, this time that we live in really started at the beginning of time. Now, if you grab your Bibles and you flip to the very first pages, what you'll see is that the very first sin that was ever committed was committed because of a leadership crisis. You remember this story? So God creates everything. He creates the Garden of Eden and heavens and earth, the heaven and earth and all the animals and everything. And he creates Adam and he creates Eve. And he tells Adam and Eve, listen, hey, make babies, right? So they now have lots of time on their hands, lots of fun they can have, right? Go explore the world, exercise dominion over creation. They've got the doors are wide open for how they can spend their time. And he says, I got one little thing I'd like you not to do. Don't eat the fruit from this tree. So what do? They eat the fruit from the tree, right? Now, who ate the fruit first? Eve. And who does God hold responsible? Adam. In fact, it's referred to as the sin of Adam. Why is that? It's a leadership crisis. Because Adam was called to be the head of his household and to lovingly and as a godly man to lead his home, and he failed at that, and sin just exploded into the rest of creation. It was a leadership crisis. You go to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you see that the entire world ends in a series of catastrophic events that are led by sinful leaders. And that's when Jesus steps in to handle that once for all time. And so then you flip from page to page to page to page to page to page in between in scriptures, and what do you see? Leadership crisis after leadership crisis after leadership crisis. I mean, even there's a guy named David. He was the king. He was described as a man after God's own heart, and he had a sinful attitude toward women, and he actually had somebody killed from his leadership team in order to protect his adultery. So does that cause us to say, well, I guess there's no hope? Right? I guess there's no way that we could ever have any kind of leadership that is any different than this. No. See, the passage that we're going to see today, which is John 10, and you can flip or tap your way over to John 10 because that's where we'll be the whole time. Jesus uses an interesting word to describe himself and in a way to describe leaders. The word that he uses is shepherd. Jesus doesn't say emperor. He doesn't say king. He doesn't say CEO, he says shepherd. And Jesus is not alone in describing leaders that way. You go to Isaiah or to Jeremiah or to Ezekiel, and they all describe good leaders who are following after God's heart as good shepherds, and those who religiously lead people astray as bad shepherds. You go to the New Testament of the Bible, and pastors, well, they're given the title pastor. And what is the word pastor? The word pastor is literally shepherd. And in fact, in 1 Peter, the pastors of the church are commanded to shepherd the flock that is among them until the chief shepherd, Jesus, arrives. And so what we're going to see in our passage today in John 10 is Jesus describing himself as the good shepherd, as the chief shepherd. And there is a very clear and straightforward message in chapter 10, and it is about Jesus as the good shepherd, and yet there is an application that goes even beyond that to all of us who would lead in any capacity. And me even mentioning that right now sets up two dangers that I just want to hit right straight up. First, the primary crystal clear message of this passage is about Jesus, about him as the good shepherd. That is the point of the passage. And any application is kind of secondary to that. We ought to make sure we read the text appropriately and normally. The second danger is when we say that we're going to apply this to leaders, it's easy for all of us to look at bad leaders and say, well, they're not doing this. That leader is crappy, but we're going to talk about you. Because every one of us, at some point in our life, is a leader. You're a mom, or you're a dad, or you're a tennis coach, or a teacher, or a professor, or an older sibling, or the one kid in the neighborhood who seems to be leading the charge. There's a place in your life, maybe you're a life group leader. I mean, we all lead at some point in our lives. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend our time looking at Jesus and the point of this passage of him as the good shepherd, as the chief shepherd, and then we're going to take this leap over here to talking about leadership at the end. Okay, so let's look at this. John 10, starting in verse 1. These are Jesus' words. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Is anybody else encouraged anytime you read that last sentence in the Bible? Again, amen, right? They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus' words or the Bible is not understandable, because it is understandable. It also doesn't mean that they didn't get the illustration. They knew what the illustration was about even better than we can, right? Because we're not shepherds. The closest thing we get to being a shepherd is driving down College Road, right? That's as close as we get. Oh, sheep, right? That's it. But what they just didn't understand, the application and the connection of what Jesus was getting at. So what was Jesus talking about here? Well, he's painting a picture for them that they would have understood very well in their culture. And that is of a shepherd getting up early in the morning. He gets up and he makes himself a cup of coffee in his Keurig, and then goes and makes a little breakfast, and then he goes down to spend his day with the sheep. And what he would end up at is he would get to what's called the sheepfold. And the sheepfold would have been a large area with big brick walls or stone walls that only has one entrance at it. And at this gate, the gate would be closed, and there would be a watchman or a gatekeeper at that gate protecting the sheep. In fact, the gatekeeper, the watchman, would sometimes, if he needed to take a nap in the course of the night, he would shut the door behind him, lock the door, and he would lay in front of the gate. So that the only way to get in to the sheep would be to wake this guy up and push him out of your way. And so the shepherd gets up in the morning and he heads to the gate and he wakes the guy up, you know, kicks him and wakes him up. And the guy looks at him and goes, oh, it's the shepherd. He can come in. But when the shepherd goes into the sheepfold, he's not going to just run into his sheep. Because several shepherds would bring their flocks together and put them all in the sheepfold together. So it's kind of like a bunch of sheep all mixed up in this area. And so what he would do is he would walk in and he would begin to call out his sheep out of the flock. Now, what's remarkable about this is that they would know who he was and he would know who they were. I mean, I read a story this week of this guy who was a shepherd who was riding in a car with somebody in the passenger seat, and he was explaining to him how he had just sold a couple lambs to this other guy. And as they're going along, there's this big flock outside, and he goes, hey, there they are. And so he rolls his window down and he yells out at the sheep and these two little lambs. Turn and look at this guy, because they know his voice. And this is the picture that Jesus is trying to paint. When a stranger goes in, or maybe another shepherd, one who's there for the other sheep, the sheep scatter away from the shepherd. But the sheep that hear the voice of the shepherd and recognize him, and he recognizes them, and he knows them maybe even by name, he calls them to himself. And we're going to get a lot more into that next week. But notice Jesus' contrast. What he's saying is, there's a shepherd. And the shepherd knows his sheep. He calls his sheep by name. He cares for them. He loves them. And he is in contrast to the thief, the robber, and the stranger. The thief sneaks in, jumps over that wall, kind of on the backside where the gatekeeper won't see him, sneaks in just to grab one sheep and to sneak out, right? What does the robber do? Robber just kills the gatekeeper, throws the doors open, doesn't care if some of the other sheep get out, but he's just going in there to get what he wants, and he grabs some of the sheep out of there. The stranger is just one that goes in, and the sheep don't recognize their voice, and they run the other way. And what is the context of all of this? The context is danger. Jesus' story has danger at the center, and what Jesus is saying is sheep are vulnerable. Now, why are sheep vulnerable? Because this is the truth. Sheep are stupid. That's the problem with sheep. I mentioned this last night, and a woman in one of our services came out and said, "Oh, dude, sheep are so stupid. I used to have sheep. We couldn't go on vacation. If we left for like 2 days, the sheep would die." She goes, "That's why I have goats now." But sheep are stupid. Let me give you an example. What sheep would do is like if there's a fence and it's a slatted fence, the sheep will walk into the fence and stick their head through the slats, right? So what is the smartest way to get out of that situation? Right, you back up. What does a sheep do? Keeps going forward. A sheep just keeps pressing and pressing, thinking, "I will eventually be able to get my way through the fence in this direction." Sheep are stupid. Sheep go into some thistles and thorns. They walk their way in. They get stuck. How do they get themselves out? They keep going straight. The sheep don't back up because the sheep are stupid. What is Jesus saying? The sheep are vulnerable, they're easy prey, they're easy to get lost. The entire system is built for the protection of the sheep. The walls, the watchkeeper laying in front of the door, are the shepherd himself are there for the protection of helpless and hopeless sheep. I don't know about you, but I've always thought about shepherding as kind of a docile career. You know, you're just hanging out in the field with that little hooky thing. Probably have some time to Snapchat your sheep, right? But if you go to 1 Samuel, you see that King David, who was a shepherd before he was a king, which is kind of interesting, isn't it? But David said, "Man, I've had to kill lions. I've had to kill bears protecting my sheep." Shepherds have to watch out for wolves and leopards. It's not just the thieves and the robbers. It's all kinds of animals trying to get at these vulnerable, vulnerable sheep. So Jesus tells the story, which everybody knew, and they're like, "And?" Right? Why are you telling us this story? Verse 7, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door." Well, that's kind of weird. Totally thought he was going to say shepherd, right? But Jesus says, "I am the door." Door to the sea. What is Jesus talking about? Well, they would know because they hang out with shepherds that the shepherd is the door. See, when that gate gets opened and the shepherd stands in the door, he's the one that decides which one of his sheep can come in and which one of his sheep will go out. When they walk through little areas that are dangerous, he's the one who stands in the little crevice to protect the sheep. There, a lot of times, next to the pasture, there'd be a small little enclosure, so if there's thunderstorms or stuff like that that would scare the sheep could run in there, and he could stand in the gate as the door to let the sheep in and out of the gate and in and out of danger. So when Jesus says, "I am the door," he's saying, "I am the shepherd." Listen to this description. "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And now Jesus' entire analogy here begins to make sense. What Jesus is saying is, we are the sheep, which means Jesus is saying, we are stupid. Well, that's nice, Jesus. Right? Why are you calling me stupid, Jesus? Why do you have to do that? Well, he's saying we're like sheep because we're stupid, because we're vulnerable. See, we have very real enemies. A couple weeks ago, my friend Steve Timmis, he was here teaching, was talking about we faced opposition. And he wasn't saying that we get persecuted. We in America are not persecuted for our faith. Just from a historic context, we just aren't. But we are opposed. When we stand for Christ, we're opposed. We have very real enemies. He went through several of his enemies. Satan is a very real enemy. He exists. Wolves are a very real enemy. Scripture talks about wolves as false teachers who teach something in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a real enemy. But our big enemy is our sinful flesh. He talked about that a little bit, but think about our sinful flesh. It is precisely our sinful flesh that makes us stupid. I can prove it to you. Have you ever told like a little white lie that you thought would just actually make the situation just easier, kind of grease the skids of whatever conversation you're having, and then the person asked you for details about the lie? So then you got to kind of double down, right? And then a couple weeks later, they ask about it again, and you have to remember the details, right? What are you doing? Your head is in the fence. And you're stuck and you're thinking, what is the easiest way out of this? I'm going to keep going. I'm pushing in because this is the best way. What should you do? You should back out and say, okay, I totally lied. I'm sorry. I lied, right? That's the right way to handle it. We double down because we're stupid. Ever been in a relationship that you knew was sinful and you shouldn't be in? What do? Do you get out of it? Or do you Maroon 5 the situation? Just go listen to a song one more night. You're like, I'm just pushing in, right? Why? Because you're stupid. We're vulnerable because our sinful flesh makes us stupid. And Jesus says, I am the door. I'm the door to what? Well, he says salvation. Now, salvation is a really churchy word, and maybe for some of you, you're new to this whole thing, and you're like, I don't really want to be saved from anything. But listen to how Jesus describes salvation. He says salvation is that pasture to a sheep. It's a place where you go where you get to eat and be fed and get sunlight and get to run around and do sheepy things. Right? It's different than being stuck in that little pen. It's being set free. Jesus used the word life. What does he say? He says, I came that they may have life, and not just life, but they may have life abundantly. What is the reason our head is stuck in this fence? Because we thought that lie would make life a little easier. Why is our head stuck in the thistle over here? Because we think that this sinful relationship is actually going to bring us life. And what do? We open door after door after door after door, and we're searching for life. And Jesus is like, listen, none of those lead to life. I lead to life. I lead to life abundantly. I love how that old British preacher Charles Spurgeon described this. He said this. He said, you will not go out of this place without seeing a door. You will not get into your own house without seeing a door. And when you're inside, you will not get into your parlor, because we all have parlors, without seeing a door. And when you go up to bed, you must pass through the door. And when you rise tomorrow morning, you start to go out to work, you will have to open a door, two doors probably. And when you reach your work, there's pretty sure to be another door to be entered. Doors meet your gaze almost everywhere. So our Lord Jesus Christ seems to say to you, I will meet you wherever you are, anywhere and everywhere. I will speak with you and plead with you. I will make the door of every room in your house and the door of every cupboard too, to preach a little sermon to you, as you shall be reminded by it that I am the door. I'm never going to look at a door the same way. You walk through the door, it preaches little sermons to me, reminding me that Jesus is the door. And Jesus isn't the door in some sort of inanimate object sort of way. He is a shepherd, a living shepherd standing in the door, offering life, knowing you by name, protecting you, caring for you, leading you to life abundantly. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them, and he flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Now, we've all seen this, whether we've realized it or not, and if you pay close attention, you'll begin to see this in the world around you. All you need to do is go into a small business, and you can identify the owner. Just open your eyes, because the owner behaves differently than the rest of the employees there. For me, the best example is either Lou or Harry from Lou and Harry's. Don't know which one he is, but that dude. If you've been to Lou and Harry's, that dude behaves differently than everybody who works for him. It doesn't matter which location you're at. If this guy is there, he's picking stuff up from the floor. He's wiping little counters. He goes by. He's behaving differently. He's interacting with customers differently. He's interacting with employees differently. There was a time when I ordered my gyro. I don't know how to say that word. I always say it wrong. Gyro, whatever you want to call it. Gyro. I ordered one of those, and he. I was just standing there for the longest time, and he came up to me, and he goes, "How long have you been waiting?" And I said, "A while." And he said, "What's your name?" And I told him, and he went back and found out that my ticket had fallen down behind their condiment station, and I was never going to get my gyro. So he said, "Hey, let me give you a salad, and let me give you some baklava." And he just behaves very differently. When you go into a business, there is the owner, and then there's the hired hand who's just there to make money, right? To get the paycheck, and a lot of times they're going to do A, B, and C because they're told they do A, B, and C, and I'm not doing any more than that, right? You can kind of see the difference. Well, Jesus says it's like that in a shepherding context. The shepherd cares for his sheep, loves his sheep. The hired hand is just there for self-preservation. And if that wolf shows up, he's like, "I'm out. Worst thing I'm going to get is not a paycheck for today, but I'm not going to die," right? But the shepherd loves the sheep, cares for the sheep, dives in to take care of the flock. Now, check out the contrast that Jesus gives. Verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I love this because Jesus just gave us the gospel in a nutshell. He says, "I know my own." We all have a need to be known. Whether we like it or not, we need it. And Jesus has shown himself consistently in the Gospel of John as being the one who knows. We saw him calling one of the disciples, and he says, "Hey, I remember you. You were sitting under the bush." We see him at the Samaritan woman at the well say to her, "Hey, I know your sin." Jesus knows his own. It means he knows your victories, and he knows your failures. And he knows the insecurities that hide behind your bravado. And he knows when you have a scared little voice calling out to him, or when you are crying out to him in pain. And Jesus knows you in your sin. He says, "I know my own." And he says, "And my own know me." This is beautifully illustrated in Bugs Bunny, and I'm going to date myself because if you're too young to understand this, go on the internets and you have the YouTubes and you can go see this. But there is an old Bugs Bunny cartoon with a guy named Sam the Shepherd Dog. Now, some of you guys may remember this, but Sam was the shepherd dog, and what he would do is he was protecting his sheep, and the way he protected his sheep is he would stand at a very tall point outside looking down over the pasture so that he could look out for wolves. And that's what a shepherd would do. He would find the highest point that he could stand at, whether it would be on a hill or on a cliff, so he could look out to protect his sheep. But there was an added benefit. The sheep could look up and see him. And they could know that he was there and they could feel safe. Because listen to what Jesus says. As the good shepherd, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. See, when the wolves show up, sheep and hired hands run away. And when the wolf shows up, the shepherd runs at the wolf. When a thief or a robber comes and tries to steal the sheep, the shepherd says, you got to go through me. And what his hearers didn't know was that this was going to become literally true. That our enemies of sin, Satan, and death are going to come rushing at us, and Jesus will place himself in the way and lay down his life on the cross to protect us from sin, Satan, and death. Jesus himself became the door. You know, sheep are not just the stupidest of animals, but they are one of the most valuable. I mean, every time I hear these stories, I'm like, Jesus, did you really have to call me stupid, you know? And embedded in this vulnerability is also, yes, you're vulnerable, but you are so valuable. A sheep would be valuable to the shepherd, not just when he dies to eat, but his wool. And then when the sheep does die, every single part of the sheep was valuable to a shepherd. They could use every single part. Jesus is saying, you're valuable. You're so valuable to me that I laid my life down for you. Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And this may not seem like an important verse for you, but it is if you're not Jewish. Because the flock that he was talking to were the Jews. And if you're not a Jew, this is Jesus declaring to them, I'm not coming just as the Jewish Messiah, but I'm coming as the Savior of the world, that every tribe and every tongue would bow down before me as the King and King, Lord of Lords. I'm going to save the entire world. So be thankful that verse is in there. That's for you, non-Jew. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, week after week after week, we've seen this in the book of John. That Jesus has said, man, I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. I follow the Father's will. He just keeps, he's like a broken record on this theme, and now he gives us a puzzle piece. And what he says to us here is, this is the charge that he gave me, that I would lay down my life and that I would pick it up again. That I would not only, after my sinless life, die on the cross and be buried, but on the third day I would raise powerfully from death, ascend into heaven where I can sit at the right hand of God the Father and advocate for those in my flock. We have a shepherd that not only laid down his life for us, we have a shepherd that rose himself from the dead and lives now. We have a shepherd that, because he is able to do that, he is able to offer us life and life abundantly. And this is by far the point of this text. This is what Jesus is getting at. He is the good shepherd and we are a vulnerable sheep, and he is the only one that can save, and he is the only door, the only one that leaves to life and life abundantly. Don't miss that. That is the point of this text. And as I was studying it, I began to realize the number of times in the Bible that leaders are called to be shepherds. And I realized that Jesus, here in this passage, in talking about himself, also taught us how to lead. Think about this for a second. What arena do you have a little flock in? Maybe you're a professor and you've got your little flock is your classroom. Or you're a mom and your little flock is toddlers. Or you're a life group leader and your flock is your life group. Or you're a volunteer in middle school ministry with a bunch of crazy little girls. Where's your little flock? You got that? Here's the question. In that area where you have leadership, what best describes you? Are you a thief? See, a thief is only in this for themselves. They're in this for their glory. They're in this for their comfort. They're in this to have their belly fed. They're into this for themselves. The robber is the same way, but they leave destruction in their wake. They don't care who they have to plow over to get it. It's expensive others, destruction, but they get some glory. There is the hired hand who just as soon as things get rough, they're going to dip. Or are you a shepherd? A shepherd who knows her flock and loves her sheep and protects her sheep and sacrifices herself for her flock. I was reading an article on the Desiring God website this week. I forgot to put the guy's name on here, so I'll post it on social media. I'm not trying to plagiarize, totally forgot to do it. I'll post it this week. But I just want to read what this guy had said. It's fantastic. He said, from before we can even remember, we have been indoctrinated at nearly every turn with the idea that being a leader means getting a gold star. Leadership is a form of recognition, a kind of accomplishment, the path to privilege. And leadership means privilege, and no generation has considered itself more entitled to privilege than ours. Christian leadership, then, is fundamentally about giving, not taking. Christian leaders are not empty, immature individuals looking to prop themselves up with new privilege. Rather, they are men and women who are secure enough, mature enough to empty themselves for the good of others. Mark this, husbands and dads and pastors and presidents. The very essence and heart of leadership is taking initiative we otherwise wouldn't take and making sacrifices we otherwise wouldn't make to guide our people somewhere good they otherwise would not have gone. We embrace short-term personal difficulties for long-term corporate gains. We are among those who are learning that life's greatest joys come not in private comfort and ease, but in choosing what is uncomfortable and hard for the sake of others' joy. We are learning to find our joy not in the ease of attending to self, but in the toughness of attending to others. Christian leadership in the home, in the church, and elsewhere is not for those clawing for honor and recognition, but for those who are ready to fall to their knees and be inconvenienced by the needs of others. Why would we do that? I mean, in a culture like ours right now, that has this leadership crisis where we're looking for these big leaders to climb the ladder and place themselves in authority, why would we live like this? Because we represent a shepherd. We represent a shepherd who became a sheep, who laid himself down to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world so that we, as his sheep, may become under-shepherds to represent the shepherd. And so when we shepherd our little flock in a way that knows them and loves them and protects them and sacrifices ourselves for them, all we're doing is preaching a story. We're preaching a gospel story to the world around us of a shepherd who laid down his life so that we might have life and life abundantly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our shepherd. And we thank you for him presenting just a different way to view this than the rest of the world does. And so we just pray that for those of us who have been ripping open door after door after door, for those of us with our heads stuck in the fence or the thistle, help us to see that you are the door, that life does not come through all of these other things, but only through you. And for those of us who have placed our faith in you, and for those of us who lead in this world, help us to do so in a way that paints a gospel picture for the world to see our Savior. And so it's in his name alone that we pray. Amen.